You today, such a beautiful, beautiful morning. Before we bow in a word of prayer, let me read a verse of scripture to bring our hearts to the Lord Jesus this morning. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." All of God's creation illustrates spiritual truth. God has created his universe that everything in it teach spiritual principles. Whether it's a sower sowing seed, or a harvest of wheat, or a potter molding clay, or a shepherd and his sheep, whether it is a rock or shifting sand, or a door, a vine, the wind, the water, snow. Don't want to think about snow anymore. All physical creation is designed by God to picture spiritual truth. Even the eating of food, you know, the Lord has made our bodies so that we constantly need a steady diet of nutrients. We need to eat on a daily basis or we get sick, anemic, and we die. We can't say, you know, I ate last month, so I'm okay. Yeah. No, God has designed our bodies so that we need to eat daily in order to function properly. And we can't survive on junk food, you know, not if we want to be healthy. So spiritually, this is true as well. The physical illustrates the spiritual. Jesus said our bodies need food daily. Well, our spirits need food on a constant basis as well. He said, "I am the bread of life." So just as our bodies need bread, our spirits need spiritual bread, the Lord himself. And so let's bow before the Lord this morning and let's trust him to feed us himself. Whenever the Lord provides for us, he himself is the provision. So let's come before him together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your willingness this morning to open up our hearts and then open up your word and show us more of yourself in the scriptures. This is our prayer. This is the desire upon our hearts, and we recognize that you've given it to us. That's why we're here. And we're thankful, Father, that it's the desire upon your heart. You're willing. You're more willing to feed us yourself this morning than we are to take it. And so coming to you with this deficit, we ask, Father, do all that is necessary within us to bring us to the place where our hearts will never hunger and never thirst by feeding upon you, seeing more of you, trusting in you, taking you in through your word. In Jesus' name we're thankful. Amen. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you have your Bibles with me, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, or you could just read the words as they appear on the in back of me, if they do, I don't know. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain Samaritan was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. This is one of those passages in God's word that has greatly confused me over the years. And because I've been confused by it, I've never really quite enjoyed it. But recently, I believe the Lord has opened my heart to see some things in this passage that really have kind of changed my whole attitude toward it. And I still have questions that I can't seem to put all the pieces together. But I think I may have seen some big things in terms of the revelation of Lord in this passage. Now, if what I share this morning doesn't float your boat, you know, if you can't see what I see in this passage, you know, that's okay. The revelation of Christ that I'm going to share this morning from this passage, I believe, is in this passage. But if you don't think it's here, that's okay. It's the revelation of Christ that's in his word. So if you don't see it here, just know that it's true to the Bible. I seem to see it here. And so you'll know up front how am I going to approach this passage. I'd like us to look at 3 things from the passage. First, I'm going to begin by sharing what some see to be problems with this passage. Now, there are not problems with this passage, but some think there are. And this, we're going to go over that, and this will be a way of just kind of highlighting some of the key facts in the passage. And then secondly, I want us to examine the questions that were asked of the Lord in this passage. In verse 25, the lawyer comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the first question he asked. And then in verse 29, the same man asks Jesus a second question, the question, who is my neighbor? And we'll look at both questions in some detail. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the parable of the Samaritan and see how the revelation of Christ in that parable addresses both of the man's questions. So first, here we are. Here we see some problems that some see in this passage. Let's go over this. You know, one problem has to do, they say, with the lawyer's first question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that seems to be a pretty straightforward question. In our modern day, we might perhaps state the question differently. We might say, teacher, what must I do to be born again? Or what must I do to be assured that when I die, I will go to heaven? That's what this guy was asking the Lord. He wanted to know what he needed to do to secure eternal life, salvation. Now, if someone came up to you and asked you this question, you know, before you responded, you probably in your heart offer the Lord much praise and thanksgiving that anyone would be coming to you with such a question. And you might think, well, what an amazing opportunity from the Lord to share the gospel with a hungry heart. But I bet if someone came up to you and asked you this question, I don't think you would respond the way the Lord Jesus responded. Look with me again to the Lord's response to this man's question. It's verses 26 through 28. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So here a man asked the Lord Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus refers him to the law of Moses. And the man quotes word for word that great summary of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 27 is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And after this man quotes that summary of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you'll live. And when Jesus says you will live, he means live eternally. Because that's the context of this man's question. The man's asking Jesus about eternal life and going to heaven when he dies. Now, have you ever wondered about the Lord's answer to this man? You know, many have. This man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus how to get saved, and Jesus basically says, well, obey the law, and you will be saved. Now, you and I know, from our knowledge of God's word, that's not the way of salvation. Obey the law and get saved. A person is not saved by obeying the law. A person is not saved by loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, mind, and loving their neighbor as their self. We know the Bible teaches that salvation comes by grace through faith, not as a result of obeying the works of the law. And of course, Jesus knew that as well. And yet, the Lord does not say to him what we might expect Jesus to say to him, perhaps something like, you know, dear friend, look at your father Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's how to be saved. Do likewise. Believe God. But Jesus did not say that, did he? He directed this man to the law. Or, in answer to the man's question, Jesus could have gone back to the Old Testament story of the snake in the wilderness, like he did in John chapter 3. We remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him, what must I do to be born again? There, Jesus said these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But Jesus did not say that to this man. Rather, he pointed the man to the law and said, obey the law. So you see how that has become a problem for many when they come to this passage? Now, some have pointed out that Jesus might have been answering this man's question very literally. The man asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him what to do, as if to say, look, if you're intent on doing something to merit salvation, here's what you have to do. You have to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So some explain the Lord's answer that way, but for me, that doesn't seem to solve all the questions in this passage, because not only did the Lord Jesus not explain to this man the true way of salvation, like he did with Nicodemus, he then told this parable about a Samaritan man who sees a poor traveler alongside the road who's been beat up by robbers, and he gives this man a helping hand. And in the parable, Jesus tells about two other people who saw this poor traveler, but they didn't stop to help. But this Samaritan, he picks up the guy, dresses his wounds, takes him to an inn. He cares for him there. He's probably up all night with this guy, tending to his wounds so that he won't get an infection and die. And then in the morning, the Samaritan pays the innkeeper enough money so that this poor traveler can recuperate in bed in this inn for a few days. And he says to the innkeeper, look, you know, if the money I've given you is not enough, you can trust me for the rest. I'll be back, and I'll repay all that this man cost you. And then in verse 36, after the parable, Jesus turns to the man who has asked the original question, and he says, which of these three men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? And the man said, the one who has shown mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, from this parable of the Samaritan, some will say that Jesus is teaching what it means to be a good neighbor. And they'll say, well, that's the message of this passage. We are all to be good neighbors. And being a good neighbor involves not only helping those you know, but helping those you don't know. It means to help those in need, anyone in need, the poor, the helpless. Now, is that what this passage is teaching? Is the parable of the Samaritan teaching Christian charity, living with a heart to help the poor and the needy? Well, many think it is, and it sure looks like it. In fact, if you turn to many Bible commentaries, most of them will say this passage is teaching Christian charity. Personally, I have a problem with that. I don't see how Christian charity, being a good neighbor, helping out your fellow man, can be the message of this passage. And the reason I cannot accept that is because of the question with which the passage begins. It begins with the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, if the passage did not start that way, then I'd have no problem with it. I would conclude that it's a wonderful passage on what it means to show Christian charity to others. But because it starts with the question, what must I do to be saved? For me, that's like an elephant in the ointment, you know? See, I think Christian charity and helping others cannot be the message of this passage, because Christian charity is not the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, the world loves this passage, you know, and the world loves to use this passage to proclaim salvation by works. Just be a good person. Just be a good neighbor. Just help those in need, and you'll get to heaven. And they say Jesus himself said to this man asking about eternal life, just be a good neighbor like this Samaritan. And so, in Baltimore, we have a hospital named Good Samaritan. And there are organizations that clothe and feed the poor. One is called the Society of the Good Samaritan. And in the news, from time to time, you might hear of a person who rescues a little boy, you know, from drowning, or in a swimming pool, or a cat in a storm drain, and he's called a Good Samaritan. But you'll notice the word good is not in the passage. Man has put that in there. In verse 33, Jesus just calls a Samaritan a certain Samaritan, not a good Samaritan. Now, was he a good guy? Well, of course he was. You know, if I were beat up alongside the road and given up for dead, I would want this guy traveling down the road, the same road after me. He was a good guy. He was a good neighbor. And for sure, what this Samaritan did was an act of Christian charity. What he did is what a Christian will do when they see someone in such a desperate need. But here's my point. Christians will not do what the Samaritan did in order to make themselves fit for heaven. And they will not do what he did in order to earn blessings from God if they are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will do it because of the life of Christ within them. You know, Jesus doing it through them. Because they trust the Lord. Jesus making them more like him. They'll do it. They'll be a good Christian neighbor. So as far as I see it, although the Bible certainly teaches Christian charity, I do not think the Lord in this passage is teaching Christian charity. I do not believe that this passage can be a passage on Christian love, again, because of how the passage begins. It begins with the question, teacher, what must I do to be saved? We know that Jesus would never have answered a question about salvation with the parable of the Samaritan, because being a good neighbor is good, but it's not the Bible's answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? So therefore, I have to conclude that something else must be the message of this passage. This passage must be teaching something else to me other than an example of Christian charity. And the parable of the Samaritan must mean more than just being a good neighbor. It has to. This passage cannot be teaching salvation by being a good neighbor and helping those in need, because the Bible does not teach that. So what is the message? What is the truth Jesus is teaching in this wonderful passage? Well, I think a key that unlocks this whole thing, which I missed for years and years, and I think many have missed it, is what the Holy Spirit tells us about the person who asked the question. In verse 25, the passage begins with a description of the questioner. And this, I believe, is very important in understanding the entire passage. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit calls this man a lawyer. We're not going to hold that against him. But in the margin of my Bible, it defines a lawyer as an expert in the Mosaic law. See, this man was a man who was educated and trained in the law of Moses. Now, that's instructive. But that's not the most important thing about this man. What I believe the Holy Spirit highlights here is the man's motive and reason for asking Jesus the questions he asked. Now, you and I cannot always tell why a person says what he says, right? Sometimes by a person's tone and inflection, we can try to guess the motive behind his words. But most of the time, we don't know why a person does what he does or says what he says, because we can't see the hearts of others. But the Holy Spirit, oh, he always knows the motive of a person's heart. He always knows why we say the things we say and do the things we do. And so in verse 25, the Holy Spirit tells us exactly why this lawyer asked Jesus the question he asked. Verse 25 again, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" See, the reason this man asked this question was to put Jesus to the test. The King James Version says that with this question, this man tempted the Lord. In other words, with this question, this man tried to trip the Lord up. He tried to get Jesus to say something that would get him in trouble, discredit him in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the religious leaders that were there. Now, that's a very important fact, because it tells us that this man was not at all interested in learning from Jesus that day. He was not asking this question as a student would ask a teacher. No. He was asking this question to try and bring dishonor upon our Lord. See, this was a dishonest question. Now, a dishonest question is dishonest because it's not really a question at all. It's a criticism. It's a condemnation, but it's put in the form of a question. So it's a question that is not asked in order to learn. That would be an honest question. But this is a question that is asked in order to show disapproval and rejection. Now, I have heard that as far as the Bible goes, Jesus never answered a dishonest question. And whether or not that is true, I think that's what's happening here. I do not think that Jesus answered this man's question. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" But the Holy Spirit tells us that he did not ask that question in order to learn how to be saved. He asked that question in order to test the Lord. See, at this time in his life, this man was a rejecter of the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus pointed to this man to the law of Moses, he did not do that in order to answer this man's question about eternal salvation. He pointed this man to the law of Moses in order to answer the man's motive behind his question. Now, you see how that completely changes how you look at the Lord's answer? The Lord's addressing the question, the motive in his heart, not the question of his lips. By pointing this man to the law of Moses, Jesus is not saying, "Well, that's the way of salvation. Just obey the law of Moses." No, in verse 28, after the man quoted that great summary of the law in Deuteronomy 6, Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." Now, if you think about it, the Lord's response to this man was completely true. It was true in the sense that this man had correctly stated the law of God. And Jesus said, "You're correct. That's exactly what the law teaches. The law of Moses taught that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbor as yourself." And when the lawyer quoted that, Jesus said, "Well, that's correct. That's what the law is all about." But also, the Lord's response to this man was completely true in the sense that if any man could obey the law, God would save him. Jesus said, "Do this and you'll live." That's completely true. That's exactly what God told the Jews in the Old Testament through Moses when he gave the law. He said, "Obey this law and you will live." But he also said, "If you disobey this law, you will die." So this is the old covenant in a nutshell. Obey the law of God perfectly with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself and you will have blessing upon blessing forever and ever. Disobey the law of God just on one point and you will die and face eternal damnation. So Jesus was not saying anything new here. He's just quoting the promise of the law. And so here comes this expert in the law, and he asks the question, how to have eternal life. And Jesus tells him how. You know that law that you know so well, that law you can quote in a heartbeat? Well, if you obey that, you'll have eternal life. Why didn't Jesus refer this man to the Old Testament story of the snake lifted up in the wilderness as a picture of him being crucified for sinners like he did with Nicodemus? Well, the answer is because this man was not interested in that. Nicodemus was. See? This man did not come to Jesus in order to find out how to be saved. He asked the question, but that was a dishonest question. The motive behind his question, as the Holy Spirit tells us plainly, was not to learn the answer, but to discredit the Lord. And therefore, Jesus dealt with this man accordingly. See, when you consider the Lord's answers to this man, it's very important to keep in mind what the Holy Spirit tells us about the motive of his heart. And in verse 29, the Holy Spirit gives us another look into his heart. Not only was this man's reason for asking his question to test the Lord, but also after the man hears the Lord's answer, in verse 29 it says, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, what does the Holy Spirit mean when he says this man wanted to justify himself? And then he tried to justify himself by saying, "Who is my neighbor?" At first, you know, that didn't seem to fit to me. Why would this man be wanting to justify himself? Now, to justify yourself means to make yourself look righteous even though you know you're not righteous. To justify yourself means to try and absolve yourself from guilt. See, when Jesus told this man that if he obeyed the law of God, he would live, I believe it cut him to the quick. I believe the Lord's words exposed this man's guilty heart to him. With the Lord's words came an awareness of his sinful heart before God. Why else would he then try to justify himself? I think the law did here what the law always does. It points at our sin. Paul said the law has become our tutor to lead us to Jesus. And so this man, he asked the Lord, "How do I get saved?" And Jesus points him to the law, I think, with the hope that this man would respond to the law. The law that he knew. The law that he had studied, in order that he would then run to the only safe refuge from the law, the Lord Jesus. But when it says he tried to justify himself, well, that reveals again that this man was not interested in learning salvation from Jesus. This was not his intent. Rather than turn to Jesus for forgiveness in pride, he tries to justify himself. He tries to camouflage his true heart and present himself as righteous. And then trying to deflect the law's judgment upon him, he asks Jesus, "Well, and who is my neighbor?" See, he knows that the law of Moses has condemned him. He sees the human impossibility of loving God with all of his heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. So he quickly gets off that and asks a question about who is worthy of his law. See, that's what he's asking. The law said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And now to justify himself, he's trying to put limits on that, you know. He realizes he can't love perfectly in a limitless way according to God's law. So now he tries to lower the standard in an attempt to release himself from the guilt that is his before the law. And in this moment, he refuses to let the law become his tutor to lead him to salvation in Christ. And just like with his first question, Jesus does not answer his second question. Rather, he answers the motive of his heart behind his question. And the Lord's answer to his heart motive is the parable of the Samaritan. See, with this parable, Jesus is not teaching Christian charity because this man did not ask about Christian charity. Now, I know on the surface it looks like he did. His question was, "Who is my neighbor?" But the Holy Spirit tells us, well, he only asked that to justify himself. So he did not ask the question to learn about how to love your neighbor. Those are the words that came out of his lips, but again, it was a dishonest question. And this time, it was self-justification in the form of a question. We have to pay close attention to the Holy Spirit. What he says is the motive behind this man's questions. And if we keep our eye on his motives, we will see with the parable of the Samaritan that Jesus is not answering the words this man uttered. He's answering the motive behind his words. And how did the Lord answer this man's motive of justifying himself? How did Jesus deal with this man when the law found him out, but he refused to repent, and instead he tried to present himself as righteous? Well, here's how. Jesus told a parable about a Samaritan. See, the parable of the Samaritan was not given by the Lord to address the question, "How can I love my neighbor as myself?" or "Who is my neighbor?" Rather, it was given by the Lord to address the self-righteousness in this man's heart. And in that light, for me, this parable takes on a whole new meaning. So let me try to get before you what I believe is the Lord's message in this parable. And let me read it again. Verses 30 through 33. "And Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him. He went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, why a Samaritan? Why did Jesus put that in his parable? You know, Jesus could have described this man as a Gentile or a rich man. He could have used any description. He didn't have to really identify this man in any way. He didn't have to include any ethnicity in describing this guy. But he did. He made him a Samaritan. Now why? Well, the word Samaritan is used very little in the Bible. In fact, it's only used, I counted them, 10 times. But even though it's only used 10 times, the word Samaritan is very well known among God's people. And that's because of John chapter 4, the beloved story of the woman at the well, right? The woman was a Samaritan. And you know the story. Jesus one day came to a town in Samaria and sat by a well. And a woman came to the well to get some water. And when she did, Jesus asked her for a drink. And do you remember her reply? What she said to him? John 4, verse 9. She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then the Holy Spirit adds these words, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And that just about sums up all we need to know about the Samaritans. That the Jews had no dealings with them. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Now, I don't want to get into all the background, but the Samaritans were part of the northern tribes of Israel when God's people came into the land of Canaan. But they turned from the Lord, and they intermarried with unbelievers. And when that happened, they formed a religion that was like half Jewish and half idol worship. And they became a mixed race of people, not Jewish, not Gentile, something in between, hybrid, I don't know. And many think they were the ones that who opposed the rebuilding of the temple when the Jews were set free from Babylonian captivity and came back into the land. But we really don't need to know all that to understand why Jesus made, in this parable, the man a Samaritan. All we need to know is that the Jews hated Samaritans. See, in their minds, well, they hated him so much they wouldn't even talk to him. They wouldn't even acknowledge their presence. In one fact, one time to voice their hatred of Jesus, in John chapter 8, remember, they called him a Samaritan. See, in their minds, that was the worst thing they could call a person, a Samaritan. And so here, as Jesus begins this parable, the good guy in the parable is a Samaritan. Now, what do you think this lawyer and the other Jewish leaders there that day, what do you think they thought when a Samaritan ended up being the hero in the Lord's parable? Do you think that would have pleased them? I don't think so. And Jesus did that intentionally. And then at the end of the parable in verse 36, when Jesus asked the lawyer, which of the three proved to be a neighbor to the poor man that the robbers beat up, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Notice that the lawyer would not even say the word Samaritan. He just identified the man as the one who showed mercy. And then to top it off, when the lawyer answers correctly, Jesus tells him, go and do the same. In other words, become like this Samaritan. Do what this Samaritan did. Follow his example. Now, how do you think that went over in the mind of this self-righteous Jewish lawyer? You see what the Lord is doing? This parable is not an answer to the man's question, who is my neighbor? It is an answer to the man's self-justification and self-righteousness. And what is that answer? Well, let me try to put it all together. And not only look to what I believe is the main message of the passage, but more importantly, let me share what I think is the revelation of Christ presented here. So let me come right out with it. In this passage, I believe the Holy Spirit is presenting the Lord Jesus as the one who alone possesses infinite love and compassion. Our brother Joel shared this morning how God's mercy and compassion never ends. Never ends. That's the revelation of Christ in this passage. Now, when God's people consider the love of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, aside from his death on the cross and his love for us shed at Calvary, in addition to that, many turn to Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, when the Lord called him down from that tree and invited himself to his home. What love, what compassion, what mercy. Or when God's people want to see the love and compassion of Jesus, they turn to the healing of the leper when Jesus touched him and made him clean. You know, Jesus could have healed that leper from a distance. But no, Scripture says he went up to the man and he hugged him. How long had it been since anyone had hugged that leper? See, that's the love of Jesus. Or they see the love of Jesus. You know, you can turn to Luke chapter 15, right? The stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Jesus running to the prodigal. The only time in the Bible where we see God running, he ran to a prodigal. But since I've begun to see, I think, the revelation of Christ in this story of the Samaritan, I've got to put this story on the same level as all the others in terms of the Lord's love and compassion. So in my own words, let me try to describe what I believe the Lord's love and compassion, how that's presented here. Here's what I believe happened in the passage. One day a Jewish lawyer, an expert in the law, who had a heart full of disdain and disgust toward the Lord Jesus. One day he stood up. And in order to test the Lord, to discredit him publicly, to put an end to his ministry, he asked a question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in so many words, the Lord said, if a man is looking for something to do that will merit his salvation, he must obey the law of God perfectly. The law which is summed up in these words, you shall love the Lord with all, 100% of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to do something to save yourself, young man, that's what you have to do. And then I can imagine how the heart of our Savior sank when this man tried to justify himself before that law by asking, what do you mean by the word neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, since the Lord could read the heart of this man, he knew that this man was not interested in salvation. He knew the motive behind his words even before he spoke. And so Jesus was not surprised at all by this man's self-righteousness and his arrogance before God and his unrepentant heart. But still, you know, I just can't help but think how his response must have greatly saddened our Lord to see a man who knew so much, who knew all the right Bible answers. Jesus told him, you've answered correctly. See, this man was correct in his knowledge of the Bible, yet his heart was so far from God. And I think it was out of a broken heart, a grieving heart, grieving over this man, that our Lord told the parable. The point of the parable was not to teach God's will concerning what it means to love your neighbor. This man was unteachable. His heart was not open to loving others or learning the spirit behind the words of God's law. I do not believe that the point of the Lord's parable was to stick it to this man. You know, I don't think Jesus was trying to condemn him with this parable. As if to say, ha, 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 a Jewish priest didn't stop to help this poor guy in a ditch, and a Jewish Levite didn't help either, but a Samaritan did. Even a Samaritan is better than you, you little Jewish self-righteous snot. You know? Now, that's what I would have done. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Now, Jesus would have been right and just to make this lawyer look like a fool. And he could have. He could have publicly humiliated him. And he would have walked off with his head down, shamed, beaten. The arrogance to come before the Son of God in this manner with this tone. You know, Jesus would have been just to strike him down with fire out of heaven. and put an end to his rebellious slander. And that's what I would have done if I could, because my heart is rotten. But that's not what our Lord is doing here. This parable is not about condemnation. This parable is all about mercy. How the Lord Jesus wanted this man to see and experience the love and mercy of God. And so he told a story about a Samaritan who showed mercy. And I think the story is the Lord's invitation to this young lawyer to be saved. Not through the obedience of the law, that's humanly impossible, but through God's grace. And here's the parable. Well, as a man, he's walking down the road of life, he becomes a victim of evil. He becomes a victim of wickedness, sin. He's on a path. He's made plans to travel from point A to point B. Sin interrupts those plans, interrupts his life. Sin pounces on this guy, robs him of everything, leaves him for dead in a ditch. He has severe wounds. He can't get up. He can't walk. He can't help himself. If he stays there, all he's going to face is more pain and eventually death. And this man in the ditch, I believe, pictures this Jewish lawyer, as well as everyone who has been beaten up by sin and stripped of everything, dead in our trespasses and sins. The man in the ditch is us. The man in the ditch is a picture of the heart of this lawyer, as well as us without the Lord. Only he doesn't know it, right? The law has been his life. He's been clinging to the law. He's a student of the law, thinking that in it maybe he can find some justification. And I think that's the idea of the Levite and the priest. They see this man in a ditch and they don't help. In the Levite, we see that the law can't help. The Levite pictures the law. The Levite represents the law. And obeying the law will not take away the consequences of sin. Even if we could obey God perfectly, which we can't, it's too late. We have a sinful past to deal with. And that's where the priest comes in. The priest represents the Jewish sacrificial system. But we know, as the book of Hebrews says, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So the law can't help you, and all that you might sacrifice can't help you. What do you need to get you out of the ditch? You need a Samaritan, right? And who's that? Well, that's what they had called Jesus. They called him a Samaritan. And they called him that because he was rejected and despised. So even those he came to save, those in a ditch beat up by their sin, hated him just as they hated the Samaritans. Now, I'm not saying that every time you see the word Samaritan in the Bible, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that because the Samaritans had a shady past. But I think here in this passage, in a limited way, Jesus could be picturing himself as the Samaritan, as someone who was despised, rejected, hated, but yet willing to lift a helpless sinner, even a rebellious, helpless sinner, out of the ditch of sin. Why? Why would he stop? Because of mercy. Because of compassion. See, while an expert of the law is standing there hating the giver of the law, Jesus tells him a story of mercy. As if to say, even though you are self-righteous, even though you've sought to test me, even though you despise me, still, I want to show you mercy. Look at what your sin has done to you. You don't know, but this is what your heart looks like. You're beat up, you're bleeding, you're forsaken, you're dying. You've looked to the law, but the law can't help you. You've looked to sacrifice, but that can't help you. But in your helplessness, I will pick you up and I will dress your wounds and I will carry you and I will provide for your soul. All that you need, I will do. I will pay the price and you will live. You hate me. In your eyes, I'm just a Samaritan, but I will show you mercy and compassion. Now, as I've told you this story, you know enough to recognize mercy when you see it. I think that's what he was telling this man. Who's the merciful one in the parable? He knew right away, the Samaritan. He knew enough to recognize mercy when he saw it, even when he saw it in the life of a Samaritan, which he despised. And so I think the point of the Lord is saying, well, then look to me, a Samaritan who you despise. And this Samaritan will show you mercy and deliver you from your sin. So this passage, I believe, is a tremendous passage revealing a compassionate Savior who will shine upon all who call upon his name, even those who deserve the opposite. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Who should I love? And I believe Jesus is saying, let me tell you who I love. Let me tell you about those I consider my neighbor, those I will not walk by, but show compassion. And that, I believe, is the message of the passage, as I have seen it. And it reminds me of what the Lord said to Israel in the book of Hosea when God's people played the harlot, departed from him. I think it's the same revelation of the Lord. So let me close with it. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not trust in horses, nor will we say our God to the works of our hands. For in thee, the orphan finds mercy. And God said, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. And I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. So for us who love the Lord, may this wonderful revelation of Christ encourage us to never run from Jesus, no matter what we've done, what we've said, what we've thought. Always run to him. Because he's not just a good Samaritan, he's a perfect Samaritan. Right? He's perfect in his mercy and compassion. Bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for you and for your invitation to always come unto you and find in you rest for our souls. We're thankful for your mercy, and we pray, Father, that you'd open up our hearts to it. Open up our hearts to recognize it in you, in your perfection, in your compassion. We're thankful, Father. This is the one who holds us. This is the one who loves us. This is the one who picks us up out of the ditch and cleans us up and heals us, brings new life to us, delivers us from all sin. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom, for that word. Bob and Janice are going to come, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, number 488, Just As I Am. And as we do every Sunday, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you heard that this morning and you say, wow, I heard something this morning that sounded exactly like me, whether it's the part of the